Father, we do thank you for this opportunity that you've given us to gather around that which is your purpose. This centers in you, and it will have its conclusion in you when this life is no more. So may we be centered on that which is the supreme focus for this dispensation and that which relates to our place in your plan and all the things that we are facing and going through. We know that it is subordinate to what we're going to be looking at tonight. Everything that we face in time is subordinate to the supreme purpose that originates with yourself in the person of Jesus Christ. So we ask you to be glorified by granting us that ability to grasp and apprehend that for which you've been apprehended for in Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we are looking at the revelation of the mystery of the Christ, which is not a peripheral issue. It is the central governing revelation for the entire church age, and for which Paul was selected by Jesus Christ, not here on earth, but he was chosen by Jesus Christ from heaven. He is unique. He is not the 12th apostle. Matthias was chosen in Acts chapter 1, and he replaced Judas, as it's very clear. There are those that would say, well, that was human viewpoint, that Matthias was chosen. I remember a person we know very well preached to us wonderful Christ-centered messages, but he said it was all of man, that Matthias was chosen, and then you never heard from him again. Well, most of the apostles didn't hear from him again either. But if you'll notice, three times in the book of Acts, after Matthias was chosen, Luke, under inspiration, says, and Peter standing with the 11. Peter with the 11. So Matthias was chosen as the 12th. He replaced Judas. Paul's an apostle of Jesus Christ. Does that make him the 13th? Absolutely. He's the 13th in that he was not chosen here on earth. He was not chosen by Christ here on earth. He was chosen by Christ from heaven. He's the only apostle that was chosen by Jesus Christ from heaven. And he's the only one that refers to the gospel of the glory of the Christ in 2 Corinthians 4:4. He was chosen as a very specific vessel that would be the instrument that God chose to unveil that administrative plan that would define this entire economy, dispensation, this order, a regime from Pentecost to the rapture. The Apostle Paul is that vessel. And by the way, we will be judged by this revelation. It's clear in Romans 2 that everyone will be judged by the gospel that was given to him, the good news that was given to him. We'll begin by noticing his calling as a vessel. We already noted the last time we looked at Acts 26, 8-11 regarding Paul's persecution of the church. His persecuting the church was defined as persecuting Christ. We'll just pick up in that chapter where Paul is standing before King Agrippa, verse 12 and following of Acts 26. While thus engaged, that is, as he was journeying to Damascus with the authority and the commission of the chief priests, at midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven, literally above the glory of the sun, brighter than the sun, above the brightness or the glory of the sun, shining, literally flashing like lightning all around me, and those who were journeying with me. And when we had fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew dialect, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. In other words, he was being convicted by the Lord. His conscience was affecting him, no doubt associated with stoning of Stephen, as well as persecuting the Lord's people. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And I said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But arise and stand on your feet for this purpose. Notice, singular. This purpose I have appeared to you, to appoint you a minister and a witness, not only to the things which you have seen, but also to the things which I will appear to you, delivering you from the Jewish people and from the Gentiles to whom I'm sending you. So right up front, the commission was Gentiles to whom I'm sending you. In Acts chapter 22, just by way of a parenthetical note, the Lord told Paul, What shall I do? Go to a place called Street, go to a house of Judas, and there will be a man named Ananias. He will come and he will minister to you. And so we see that happened. He laid hands on him in verse 13 of Acts 22, and he said, The God of your fathers, speaking to Paul, has appointed you to know his will and to see the righteous one. To be an apostle, you had to see Christ. So anyone that claims to be an apostle today is not in the same sense, and if they claim to see Christ, they're either deceived or they're in conflict with the Word of God, who it says in 1 Peter chapter 1, whom having not seen, we love. It was his will to see the righteous one and to hear an utterance from his mouth. for you will be a witness for him to all men what you have seen and heard. That's what we see in Acts 26:16, his testimony to Agrippa. He appeared to him, and he says, I will appear to you. And we know from 2 Corinthians chapter 12, at that time in Paul's history, he says, I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. But the time you get to the prison epistles, there are no more revelations. It's final and it's complete. It was progressive revelation up until he was imprisoned, and then the revelation is completed. He says, I will appear to you. And he did, progressively, from his salvation all the way up till the time he was imprisoned in Rome. He says, delivering you from the Jewish people and from the Gentiles to whom I'm sending you. Notice, I'm sending you to open their eyes. You. Not for you to pray that their eyes be open, but I'm sending you as that which would be a revelation of myself in you. Galatians chapter 1, it pleased God to reveal his Son in me that I might proclaim him. And as that revealing and proclamation went forth from him, the result is opening their eyes so they may turn from darkness and from the dominion, that is the legal jurisdiction of power, the power of Satan, to God, in order they may receive forgiveness of sins through his shed blood, and through the process of sanctification and growing into spiritual manhood, maturity, and inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me. Consequently, King Agrippa, I did not prove disobedient to the heavenly vision. So we know from Acts 22, the heavenly vision is first and foremost a person. But when he saw that person, we know from Colossians 2:9, he saw all the fullness of God in the capacity in which he could see. He saw in him all the fullness of the Godhead dwells bodily. He came to know through successive revelation that it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness of God as God to be at home in Jesus Christ. And this is the revelation, the amazing revelation that God gave the Apostle Paul. So he says, I did not prove disobedient to the heavenly vision. That which governs the entire dispensation, this divine economy, this divine ordering from Pentecost to the rapture, is based on a heavenly vision. It doesn't come from man. We know from Galatians chapter 1, it didn't originate from man. He didn't receive it from the other apostles. He received it by a direct revelation from Jesus Christ. That's his own testimony in Galatians chapter 1. But notice he calls that which is the mystery of the Christ, that's what he later defines as my gospel, is a heavenly vision. It kept declaring to both those in Damascus first, and also at Jerusalem, and then throughout the region of Judea, even to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds appropriate to repentance. For this reason, some Jews seized me in the temple and tried to put me to death, and so having obtained help from God, I stand to this day testifying to both small and great, stating nothing but what the prophets and Moses was going to take place. Well, there's no mystery there. This is not a mystery. What he just said has nothing to do with the mystery. But what he is proclaiming before them in the presence of his accusers, those Jews that are accusing me of heresy and wanting to put me to death, I am preaching nothing but that which is that the prophets and Moses said was going to take place. There's no mystery there. That's not a secret. One person said one time that this and the mystery are one and the same. They're not. We're going to see that very clearly tonight. So what he's saying here, this is preaching Christ from the Old Testament. And what was the content of that revelation in the Old Testament? That the Christ was to suffer, and that by reason of his resurrection from the dead, that he should be first to proclaim light to the Jewish people and the Gentiles. So when, after his resurrection, did he proclaim as light to the Gentiles? No one. We know from Ephesians chapter 2, verse 17, that he and the person, the Holy Spirit, through the apostles, preached who he is as Messiah. That's part of the mystery. When you look at that little phrase there, to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles, he was not personally present physically when the gospel was preached, but notice who the subject is. That he might preach to the Jewish people. He did in the first advent and into a small group after the resurrection, but to the Gentiles? The first Gentile to be saved was not until Acts chapter 10. So right away, right there embedded in that little phrase is the concept, the mystery. Luke, having known Paul and been with Paul on his travels, was able to understand something of that mystery, and we'll see another occasion the Old Testament prophets, especially Isaiah, prophesying the coming of Christ, that the Christ would be a light to the Gentiles. Paul takes that very verse, and the Lord said that to me, that what was pertaining to the Messiah in the Old Testament is pertaining to me. quotes the Old Testament prophecy of Isaiah, and the Holy Spirit said to him, you are now to step into that same prophetic promise given to Messiah, which I'll cover that another time. Notice in verse 23 that he, Christ, should be the first to proclaim light to both the Jewish people and to the Gentiles. So we see from 22 and 23 that this proclamation of Jesus Christ is based upon the Old Testament promises of the coming of Messiah to Israel and to the Gentiles. Now, if we'll turn to Romans chapter 1, and we'll notice that there's a continuation of that theme in Romans chapter 1. And the word gospel, the proclamation of good news, is based upon the revelation of Jesus Christ as the Messiah, promised Messiah to both Israel and the Gentile nations. That's not a secret. There's no secret. There's no mystery there. Romans chapter 1, Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, an officially sent one, set apart, notice, for the gospel of God. Now we'll notice when we look at the end of the chapter of Romans, he will use the term my gospel. My gospel is that which includes the whole revelation of the mystery of the Christ. The gospel of God that was preached by the other apostles, the gospel of God was proclaimed in the gospels. It's the good news about Christ as Messiah, set apart for the gospel of God. Notice, which he promised beforehand to his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. There's no secret there. There's no mystery. He's true to the revelation of Christ as Messiah, revealed in the Old Testament Scriptures. He's preaching that Christ, and he's fulfilling those promises as he preached that gospel. The addition, that which goes beyond the revelation of the Old Testament, is referred to in the mystery of the Christ. Notice, this gospel of God, which God promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. There's no mystery there. Concerning his Son, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, who was declared, openly declared, with power to be the Son of God. That is, this is the testimony that he really is the Son of God by the resurrection from the dead, according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord. In other words, because he was sinless, the righteousness and the justice of God demanded he be raised from the dead as a vindication that he is holy through and through. According to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord. Through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles for his name's sake. Among whom you also are the called, summoned of Jesus Christ. To all who are beloved of God in Rome, called as saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. So you have the entire book of Romans and the revelation of the very foundation of the gospel. The gospel is comprehensive, and also we have the revelation of what happened to the Jewish people. Has God permanently set them aside because as a nation they've rejected Jesus Christ as Messiah? We have Romans 9, 10, 11 to make it very clear that God has not forsaken his people. They have been temporarily set aside until the fullness of the Gentiles comes in the body of Christ. That's Romans 11, 25, when he says, I do not want you, brethren, to be uninformed of this sacred secret. That is, Israel's hardness is temporary, and it's God's occasion to unfold his plan, which was hidden in God and was not revealed until after it was very clear that Israel, as a nation, had rejected their Messiah. And so this hardening, this hardness of the nation, happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. That is, that which represents the last numerical Gentile who will complete the body of bride in Christ. And then we have the whole Daniel 70th week, but subsequent to that, all Israel will be saved, as is written, he quotes Isaiah 59, when Jesus will return with his church. Now notice in Romans 16, as Paul concludes, verse 15, now the God of peace be with you, amen. The original letter to Rome, there may have been several additions, some updates. Chapter 16 very well could have been added when he was in Rome. If it was not, it would be sometime in between. We know when we get to Romans 16, verse 24, that we have in some manuscripts, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all, amen. Well, he said that in chapter 15, verse 33. It looks like there's been more additions. There's been updates to this particular epistle. And then there's a conclusion, chapter 16, verse 24. If you look at your margin, some of it are there. So in verses 25 through 27, according to E.W. Bullinger, this was a postscript that was written when Paul was in prison. You have the gospel of God in Romans chapter 1, but at the time Paul is in prison, he writes a postscript here, because verse 24 of Romans 16 would be the conclusion. Then we have that which is clearly the revelation that was given him in prison. The way we know this is by the statements that he made in the prison epistles in Ephesians and Colossians. We have this additional postscript. Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel. Now he says, the gospel of God in Romans chapter 1? Now what's my gospel? My gospel represents that revelation of Jesus Christ that he received progressively and came to conclusion and fullness when he was in prison. And that comes out in his own description, his own wording. Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel. To whatever degree that we do not understand the revelation that Jesus Christ gave to Paul, we're not fully established. Established requires that we understand what his gospel is. This is not a Bible study, even though that's what we're doing. To understand what he means by my gospel means that this is God's provision for us to be established, to be on a solid foundation. Now to him who is able, who has the power, has the strength to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching, that is the proclamation of Jesus Christ, according to the Old Testament prophets. Oh, that's all foundational, but that's not what he's saying here now. That's foundational, but this is more. This originates in eternity past, and you won't even find this proclamation of Jesus Christ anywhere in the Old Testament. You won't even find it. It's the proclamation of Jesus Christ according to the unveiling of the mysterion, that which is a most sacred secret to God. Remember we saw at the last verse of Deuteronomy 29? The secret things belong to God, but the revealed things to his covenant people Israel? The law? Here we have a very clear statement. There's a proclamation. My gospel is, here's the definition, the proclamation of Jesus Christ according to the unveiling, the apocalypsis, the unveiling of that which was once hidden, but now it's been disclosed, of the mysterion, that sacred secret, which cannot be known unless there is a divine act, a revelation, which has been kept secret for long ages past. This is the same Christ, but this proclamation is about a Christ that was not even revealed in the Old Testament. And this, according to Romans chapter 2, is the gospel by which we will be judged. Just notice that. Paul says in Romans 2:14, when the Gentiles who do not have the law do instinctively the things of the law, these not having the law are a law to themselves, in that they show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience bearing witness, and their thoughts alternately accusing or else defending them on the day. There's a parenthesis there. Verse 12, for all who sinned, verse 12, without the law, will also perish without the law, and all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. And then, parenthesis, 13 through 15, and then pick up the sentence again, shall be judged on the day when, according to my gospel, God will judge the secrets of men through Jesus Christ. The sentence is completed, verse 12 and verse 16, with a parenthesis. And that gar, that for, marks the beginning of the parenthesis there. He makes it very clear, we know this is written when he was in prison, by the language that he uses. You compare this language here with what he just stated in Romans chapter 1, verses 1 through 6, it's different. It's the same Christ. He's preaching the same Christ that the Old Testament prophesied, but this is the addition, this is the mystery of the Christ. This is the unveiling of that which is the mystery of Christ, which includes the mystery of the head and body as one Christ, 1 Corinthians 12:12. It has now been manifested by the scriptures of the prophets, or you could translate it this way, but this mystery, the revelation of the mystery, is now manifested. Grammatically, the manifestation is linked to the revelation of the mystery. The syntax, that is the relationship of the structure. But now, this revelation of the mystery is manifested by the scripture of the prophets, or another way to translate that, by the prophetic scriptures. In other words, the prophetic scriptures reveals this mystery. According, notice, to the commandment of the eternal God has been made known, again, this revelation of the mystery, which has not been manifested, has been made known to all the nations, the Gentiles, leading to obedience of faith. This is the governing revelation for the entire dispensation, for that which represents the proclamation of the good news of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, with this expanded revelation of the mystery of the Christ. To the only wise God, through Jesus Christ, be glory forever. Amen. And then Ephesians 1. Now we'll see the language is very clear as he now from prison is writing to the Ephesians. By reading Acts chapter 20, we know that Paul taught for 2 whole years in the school of Tyrannus in the day. And then in Acts 20, it makes it clear that he taught daily, house to house, in a very large city, which was probably the size of Syracuse in that day. For him to go house to house and be teaching for 2 whole years, we don't know how many house churches there were, but it says he went from house to house. There's a lot of people he touched. And he says in Acts 20, he did not shun or withhold declaring the whole counsel of God. So if he declared the whole counsel of God, that's before he went to prison. It was the whole counsel, but was it fully defined? It was not fully defined. We know from the very language in the prison epistles that what he proclaimed is the whole counsel of God in Acts chapter 20. It's still here, but it's expanded in a much vaster and wider range of understanding, which he did not have until he was in prison. Remember, he said, I have appeared to you and I will appear. And we know from 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he says, I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. That's still progressing before he arrived in prison. And after prison, there are no more revelations. When you look at 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy 1, guard the deposit. Guard that sacred trust which has been committed to me and I have given to you. It's a deposit. It's a sacred trust. It's the mystery of the Christ. It's because this has lost its definition. You have all kinds of interpretations and teachings of what governs the plan of God in this dispensation that can be very confusing to people, including mixing the eschatology of Israel with the eschatology of the church, saying the church is going to go through part or all of the day of the Lord. And Paul says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 that that's deception. It's not going to happen. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies, in Christ. You read the blessings that God gave to his covenant people Israel. There may be spiritual aspects to it, but they were definitely earthly. They were definitely temporal. In fact, the Jewish people and their expectation of Christ, they were looking for a temporal Messiah who would establish his kingdom here on earth. So now we're talking about that which is every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, in the Messiah, in him. That's where we are. We're in the Messiah, where these blessings are realized. Just as he chose us in him, the Messiah. We were chosen in the Messiah. There's no place in the Old Testament that says God's covenant people, Israel, were chosen in the Messiah. You don't find it. There's no reference to anyone in the Old Testament being in the Messiah. This is at the very heart of the revelation of the mystery. In the Messiah, just as he chose us in him. He's the sphere in which we were elected. When? Before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. Before the foundation of the world. And we know when it comes to Israel, when Jesus Christ returns, they're going to receive blessings. They're going to receive the kingdom. And we know from Matthew 25, verse 31, he's speaking to the Jewish people. We saw Matthew 10, go to none other than the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And so he's still speaking to the house of Israel here in the Gospels. Matthew 25, verse 31, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. That's second advent. Sit on his glorious throne physically here on earth. He'll sit on his glorious throne. Matthew 19, he makes it very clear that when he returns, the 12 apostles will be sitting on their thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. That's here on earth. He will sit on his glorious throne and all the nations, the Gentiles, will be gathered before him. That's not us. Those are the Gentile nations that when Jesus returns with his bride that will have survived the day of the Lord, that have put their trust in the Messiah, and those who have not put their trust in the Messiah are going to be judged. When Jesus returns, he's going to judge between the goat nations and the sheep nations right here in this passage. This is when he returns to the earth after 7+ years after the church has been raptured. He'll sit on his glorious throne, and all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them from one another as a shepherd separates the sheep, that is the believing Gentiles, from the goats, the unbelieving Gentiles. And he will put the sheep on his right, the believing Gentiles, and the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you. This is a really big word, from the foundation of the world. That's after the creation. That's after the creation of the universe. There's a kingdom for a people after the creation of this universe. And then there's those people that are referred to in Ephesians chapter 1 who are chosen in him before the foundation of the world, Ephesians 1:4. This is another key aspect of the revelation of the mystery of the Christ. And if we don't get this, then we don't even know how we're to live in this time frame and what the purpose is. This is an election before the foundation of the world, that is before the creation of the universe, before there were angels, before Lucifer was created, and before he fell. There is that timeless past. To us, it's eternity past. To God, it's an eternal now. That there is a select body of people that were selected in the Messiah. We didn't exist then, but the election, the purpose, originated in the Messiah before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. For it was in the sphere of his divine love that we're marked out in eternity past to be adopted as sons, as one Chinese version has, to attain the name of a son, through Jesus Christ, to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed upon us in the beloved Jesus Christ. The praise of the glory of his grace, that's the first reference, that's God the Father. The second reference to the praise of his glory will be verse 12, that's the second person of the Trinity. And then the third to the praise of his glory, verse 14, is to the Holy Spirit. It's the three domains of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So this is the first reference. To the praise of the glory of his grace, it's completely unmerited. The plan originates in God, which he freely bestowed upon us in the beloved. He freely bestowed, that means in grace. In him, the Messiah, we right now, present tense, keep on having redemption. And you can't lose it. You can't change it. The tense means we have, we keep on having it. And this redemption is sustained and maintained through the sacrificial offering of Jesus Christ, his life poured out on the cross, in terms of the Old Testament terminology, his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us. The verb is karatao, means he pursued us in grace. In all wisdom and insight, he made known to us the sacred secret of his will. Romans 16:25. This is my gospel. The mystery of his will is the substance and content of that which Paul refers to as my gospel, according to his kind intention, his good pleasure. Why, God? Why would you do this? It's my pleasure to do so. It's my grace. It's about me. It's my choice. Which he, God the Father, purposed in him, Jesus Christ, purposed, singularity, predetermined purpose and plan, with a view to a dispensation, that divine economy, that ordering of a household, with a view to administration, that's Pentecost to the rapture, suitable to the fullness of times. From Pentecost to the rapture, the fullness of times is broken up into two categories. The formation of the church, which is heavenly. The manifestation of that formation here on earth, which is earthly. The heavens first, and then the earth. The administration to the fullness of times, plural, that is the summing up, anakephaleo, the summing up and reuniting under one head, all things in the Christ. The Christ is defined in 1 Corinthians 12:12 and Ephesians 3:1-11 as head and body. Head and body make up the Christ. The head is God. The body, head and body make up the Christ. The summing up of all things in the Christ. So phase one, things in the heavens. That's from Pentecost to the rapture. Phase two, the things on the earth. That'll be the tribulation, the day of the Lord. That's the last 7 years on Israel's calendar, and then 1,000-year reign on earth. Six times the word 1,000 years is found in Revelation chapter 20. That's the messianic kingdom. It was prophesied, you see, in Daniel 2 and Daniel 7 throughout the Old Testament scriptures. The things on the heavens, things on the earth. Notice, again, in him. He's the sphere. Also, it says, we have obtained an inheritance. Plerao there, it's a passive voice in the Greek, which means God's the subject. We are the object. We were made to be his inheritance. We are his inheritance. It's passive voice. We not have obtained. That comes out later. That's verse 14. That's we've obtained. Here, it's what he obtains. That complement is found in verse 18, defined as the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Verse 18. This is all about what he gets, that we were made. And I think in your margin, we're made to be a heritage. We were made to be an inheritance. Passive voice. We were made to be his inheritance. Christ is the royal heir of all things, Hebrews 1:2. Now we in union with him are called to share in who he is as the heir and who he is as our inheritance. and therefore God obtains his inheritance in us as we obtain our inheritance in him. They're complementary and interrelated and interdependent in the plan of God. We were made to be his inheritance, having been predestined, pro-horizo, pro-horizoned, marked out in eternity past, according to his singular purpose, prothesis. It's a predetermined purpose and plan. According to his predetermined purpose and plan, who is now supernaturally, present tense, working, notice, all things after the boule, the determinate counsel of his sovereign will. You read these different news articles and you go on somebody's website. There could be a war with Russia. There could be nuclear exchange. There could be the annihilation of the human race. These guys are nuts. Even Christians talking about things that could happen that could wipe out the entire human race. There could be some kind of disease or there could be some kind of a warfare. It's not going to happen. It's impossible. First of all, Jesus Christ is going to come back to this earth and rule and reign for 1,000 years. So it's not going to be nuked out of existence. But God's a liar. Don't sweat it if you people are worried about what's going to happen. Are there going to be wars? Jesus said there'll be wars and rumors of wars. But the end is not yet, Matthew 24. There are going to be perilous times? Absolutely. But no one, including the devil, can destroy this world. It's not possible. Why? Because God, according to purpose, is now working all things after the counsel of his will. All things. That includes everything going on today. Doesn't mean he approves of everything going on today. But in and through it all, he's working everything after the counsel of his will. To the end, here's the goal. That we, who were the first to hope in the Messiah, should be to the praise of his glory. Messiah's glory, second person of the Trinity. In union with him, the Christ, the Messiah, in him, you also, after listening to the message of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed. You were sfrazo. It means you became his property. And because the Holy Spirit has sealed you, you have the mark of God on you, guaranteeing that the destination which God has appointed for you, you will arrive. If the Caesar put his seal, his signet ring, upon a document or an object to be shipped, it was handed to the one to deliver, and on penalty of death, that is to arrive intact according to the intention of the sender. It's a commercial term, sealed, guaranteed by the sender to arrive intact at the end. And who is given to us as the seal? Third person of the Trinity. You think you can break it? You think the devil can break it? If a person could lose their salvation, the Holy Spirit would cease to be. And that's not possible. He's a member of the Godhead. The Holy Spirit is the one who sealed us in Christ. Notice, who sealed us in the Messiah with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as an earnest, a down payment of our inheritance. So the Holy Spirit, who unites us with Christ, is the down payment, the guarantee, the first installment of our inheritance. What is our inheritance? In Christ, the royal heir. With a view to the redemption of God's own possession. Peripoesis is what's used to translate segula in the Old Testament, private treasure. You see that in Malachi 3:16. My special private treasure. It's his possession. We are his possession. We are to be a God-possessed people. That doesn't mean he takes our will away. It means we're liberated in our will to be all that he's created and redeemed us to be. We're his possession to the praise of his glory. The glory of the third person of the Trinity. You see? That's the first reference to the mystery. And we look at Ephesians 3. We see he picks up again that subject where he mentions the mystery of God's will, Ephesians 1:9. He returns to that again. And the mystery is found throughout Ephesians 2. We're God's most holy place. We're his temple. We're his most holy place. Ephesians 2:20-22. We're being built to be the most holy place of God. We are the holy holiest. This being built, Ephesians 2:20-22. And because of this mystery, the fact that everything that we see in the Old Testament, which was a type and a shadow, the reality is in Christ, and that reality in Christ is going to be formed and come to full meaning in the body of Christ, the church. The church will be the revelation of Christ. The church is destined by God to be the fullness of the Messiah, who is right now in the process of filling all things in and by means of every believer, Ephesians 1:23. Ephesians 2:14. For he himself, Jesus, is our peace, who made both groups, Jew and Gentile, into one. There's a mystery. and broke down the barrier, the dividing wall, by abolishing, verse 15, in his flesh the enmity, that is on the cross, with the law of commandments contained in ordinances, that in himself he might literally create the two, from the Jew and Gentile, into one kainos anthropos, one new species of mankind, never prophesied in the Old Testament. This one new man is further defined, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 47, as the second man. We belong to the second man, who is neither Jew or Gentile, but head of a new creation. There it is. One new man. For this reason, this revelation of the mystery of Christ, which was hidden, as we saw in Romans 16, it was not revealed. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus for the sake of you Gentiles. Yes, I'm in prison by Rome. I appeal to Caesar. On the human level, I'm a prisoner of Caesar. But in the providence of God, I was set apart, shut up in prison in my busy missionary schedule so that I could receive the very revelation that defines the eternal purpose of God, that would not only govern this whole dispensation and define the purpose of God in this dispensation, but it would define who God has intended you to be as a saved Gentile forever. That on this earth, the Messiah is to be formed in you. So that in the ages to come, he might be manifest through you in a resurrected and glorified body. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, if it's a first-class condition, assuming indeed you have heard of the stewardship, this dispensation, this household plan, this divine economy of God's grace, which was, notice, given to me for you. And me is a singular, and that me governs what he means by my gospel. Same foundation, according to what the Old Testament prophets spoke of in terms of Christ as Savior and what he would do on that cross. But this goes way beyond that. This goes beyond the need of salvation. It pushes the envelope of time all the way back before the fall into the timeless past where there's a people that were chosen in Messiah before the creation of the universe. It's a purpose that precedes the fall. Redemption, in a marvelous and indescribable way, takes us out of the trough of sin and death and brings us up into the line of divine purpose. So that which is from everlasting to everlasting, we can connect, and the two eternities have a means to coalesce and finally reach their summation and consummation in eternity. If indeed you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace, which is given to me, that by revelation. Unveiling. It's an act of God. Revelation means it can't originate with man. It's an act of God that by an unveiling, a pulling back of the veil, there was made known to me the mystery. Mysterion, in Greek mystery religion, a most sacred and holy secret that no one could know but the initiates. Paul captures that term and commandeers it and said, well, God has a mystery that's greater than all the Greek mystery religions, and that mystery is Christ in the church. And the mystery means of most sacred and holy secret, as I wrote before in brief. Romans 16, 25 and 26, he wrote. He mentioned it in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 9. I wrote before in brief. And by referring to this, when you read it, you can understand my synesis, my comprehensive insight into the mystery of the Christ. Head and body, 1 Corinthians 12, 12. As the body has many members, yet is still only one body, so also is the Christ. Head and body, the Christ. The Christ. The mystery of the Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. It's available in various aspects, but Paul makes it very clear that he is the primary one as an apostle and the only apostle chosen by Jesus Christ from heaven, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, but is now, notice, now, that's after Pentecost, now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. And I would say now, in its fullest sense, after when Paul arrived in prison somewhere around 60-61 AD. Now, the fullness has come. To be specific, this mystery that I'm talking about, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs. Now, some translations say fellow heirs with Israel. That's not what he's talking about. There's no fellow heirs with Israel. That's not the point. Fellow heirs with Christ, Hebrews 1:2. He's the heir. We're heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, Romans 8:16 and 17. Interpreters have put in here Israel. He's not thinking about Israel. Christ is the heir, and we are to be co-heirs with him, provided that we suffer with him in order that we may be glorified with him, Romans 8:16 and 17. First of all, that we are fellow heirs, one, fellow members of the body. Of what? The Messiah. Fellow members, living, organic members of the Messiah, a corporate body. Fellow partakers. Fellow partakers, that is, we are going to share in all that it means for Christ to be the heir of all things appointed by God the Father. We are called to share in that destiny. We are partakers of the Messiah, provided that we hold fast our confession firm to the end. Hebrews 3, verse 14. That's about inheritance. We are partakers of the Messiah, that is, fellow associates, provided that we hold fast our confession firm to the end. That's not salvation, that's inheritance. You see? Fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. The gospel that he's speaking of now, this good news. Of which gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me according to the supernatural working of his power, to me, the very least of all saints, literally less than the least of all saints, this grace as an apostle and an instrument of this divine revelation, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable, that which can never be searched out. It cannot be traced. No matter wherever you look, in all directions, it has infinite capacities and directions that cannot be traced. It's infinite. The unfathomable, untraceable, untrackable riches of, get this, the Christ, head and body. Remember Ephesians 1, verse 23? The church, which is destined to be the fullness of him, the complement of him, the bride of the Messiah. This was never revealed in the Old Testament. Nowhere do you find God's plan for Israel that they would be the bride of Messiah. They were to be the wife of Yahweh, which in their unfaithfulness, we see that. As a nation, among nations, they will display that glory as the wife of Jehovah. But being one, as God describes marriage in Genesis chapter 1 with Adam and Eve, that's reserved for the bride of the Christ, Ephesians 5. Notice the unfathomable riches of the Christ. It has a definite article. And to bring to light what is the, again, dispensation. I think the King James has the word fellowship there. Koinomos, koinomia. They're very closely related. The King James, I think, has fellowship. It's the word dispensation. It's that divine economy, which he's already mentioned. The word in this root form is related to verse 2. That's stewardship. That's the same root word. That is, I was chosen as apostle with that message that was given to me as a deposit, a sacred trust, to bring to light what is the dispensation, the administration of the mystery, which for ages has been hidden in God who created all things. And it wasn't even revealed till after it was clear that Israel as a nation was rejecting the Messiah. And with the stoning of Stephen, not only did Jesus stand to receive Stephen, those who honor me I will honor, to honor the first martyr, but according to Isaiah chapter 3, it says, the Lord will stand to judge his people. He was judging the nation. He stood in judgment over what was happening to Stephen. And then, this now began to unfold progressively through the book of Acts until we come to the book of Ephesians when Paul is in prison. So this now becomes a consummate now to bring to light what is the administration, the dispensation of the mystery, which for ages has been hidden in God who created all things in order that the manifold wisdom of God might now, from Pentecost to the rapture, now be made known through the church, the body of the Messiah, to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places, that's both fallen and elect. The angels are in a university, and the university is the body and bride of Christ. What all the church is going through, all the suffering, everything that's inexplicable, God is teaching angels, both elect and fallen. Now, this manifold wisdom of God, multivariegated wisdom of God, might now be made known to the church, to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. This is in accordance with the purpose of the ages. The prothesis, the predetermined purpose, not purposes, purpose singular, which God has already accomplished, he's already carried out, it's already consummated in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness, openness, and freedom of speech, and confident access through faith in him. Therefore, I ask you not to lose heart at my tribulations on your behalf, for they are for your glory. Colossians 1:24 further defines that. We'll look at his prayer in Ephesians chapter 6 as he is praying, put on the whole armor of God, and he's encouraging, exhorting believers to pray for all the saints. And then verse 19, Paul says, pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to opening my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel. That's more than just preaching Jesus Christ, that he died on the cross for his sins. To have boldness, parrhesia, to have openness and freedom of speech, it's based on the salvation of Jesus Christ on the cross, but it's much bigger than that. The mystery of the gospel goes beyond Jesus Christ dying on the cross. It's no mystery that Jesus Christ died on the cross. We saw that in Acts 26. I'm preaching just that which the prophets and Moses preached. That's foundational. Christ would die for our sins. That's foundational. That's inclusive. But that's the foundation stone, but it's not the capstone. So for him to be able to have boldness and openness and freedom of speech, the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it, I may speak boldly with openness and freedom as I ought to speak. So what is the mystery of the gospel? Paul uses this almost the same language in Colossians chapter 4 when he asks the saints there to pray for him, almost the same thing, only they're different recipients. Colossians 4:2, devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving, praying at the same time for me as well, he's in prison, that God may open up to us a door for the word so that I may speak forth the mystery of the Christ for which I have been in prison. In Ephesians 6:19, he calls it the mystery of the gospel. So the mystery of the gospel is the mystery of the Christ. The mystery of the Christ is the mystery of the gospel. They're juxtaposed, the terminology is interrelated, and they explain one another. They're complementary. Okay? That I may speak forth the mystery of the Christ for which I have been in prison, in order that I make it clear in the way that I ought to speak. Almost very similar language to what Paul said in Ephesians 6:19. Okay? Colossians 1. Go back there and bring this to conclusion. He said in Ephesians 3, don't be concerned of my tribulation, my sufferings, for they are for your glory. Well, he expands on that. Now rejoice in, notice, my sufferings. My sufferings are Christ's sufferings. Christ's sufferings in a specific measure are his sufferings. They oscillate in terminology. 2 Corinthians 1:3 through 7. You'll see the language there. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I fill up the deficiency, my share on behalf of his body, which is the church, in filling up that deficiency which is lacking in Christ's afflictions. This terminology is never used of Christ dying on the cross for our sins. Christ's afflictions has to do with Christ's present tense suffering in his body. Like Paul, when he asked the Lord, he said, who are you on the road to Damascus? He said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. It's the sufferings of Christ in relation to his body. I'm filling up that which is lacking in Christ's afflictions. So there's a certain criteria of sufferings that must be completed before the end comes. And so Paul is pressing into those areas that others, for whatever reason, like Demas, having loved this present age, has gone off to Thessalonica. I am willing to take up that deficiency and help see this age consummated through sharing in the afflictions of the Christ on behalf of his body. Of this church, I was made a minister according to the, here's the word again, this divine economy, this dispensation, this stewardship from God bestowed on me for your benefit, that I might literally bring to fullness the word of God. There's no word preaching. The word of God comes to fullness as it relates to this purpose. Everything is complete. Literally, that I might bring to fullness the word of God. There's no word for preaching. The word of God is the revelation of the mystery. He refers to it as my gospel. Namely, that is to bring to fullness the word of God, namely, the mystery. The mystery completes the word of God. If you want to understand the word of God, you understand the mystery. If you understand the mystery, you can open up any text of the Bible anywhere, and you have the key that unlocks. It's the hermeneutical key that unlocks every passage of the Bible, including the entire book of the Revelation. It's the key. I've been amazed throughout the years I've studied the Bible. With this key in hand, you can go to any passage, it just unlocks. Just unlocks. It doesn't matter where it is. Anywhere. That I might bring to fullness, literally, plero, the mystery which has been hidden from past ages and generations. It wasn't even known in the Gospels. Even though Jesus in his upper room discourse, he actually mentioned the essentials of that mystery, but they didn't get it. Because in Acts chapter 1, verse 6, are you restoring at this time the kingdom of Israel? They didn't get it. The Holy Spirit was not yet in them to be a spirit of wisdom and revelation. This mystery, we know of the Christ, this mystery of my gospel, the mystery which has been hidden from past ages and generations, but has now been manifested to his saints. Remember Romans 16, 25 and 26? Use the same language. To whom, his saints, God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this most sacred secret among the Gentiles, which is Messiah. The Old Testament Messiah that was proclaimed that would come to be a deliverer to Israel, but now with the hardening of Israel as a nation, and now they're suspended, that is, that program for Israel is put into suspension, Romans 9, 10, and 11. The mystery is revealed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, because this mystery is in the Gentiles, which is Christ the Messiah in you, the hope of the glory of God, the glory of the church, the glory of Israel is tied up with this. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 40, God having something better for us that they, Old Testament saints, cannot be brought to perfection apart from us, because their glory cannot be realized until Christ in us, the hope of glory, is fully formed in the body and bride of Christ. Galatians 4:19 compared to Ephesians 1:23. It's the hope of glory. The definite article in front of glory is the glory of God. And we proclaim him. To whom? Christians. Admonishing. Neuthoteo. It's difficult. The mind has to be stretched. Neuthoteo is a stretching of the mind. Press in, press in. Admonishing every man and teaching every man. Notice, these are believers. This is not unbelievers. With all wisdom that we may present every man, that is a born-again man, perfect, perfected, completed in Christ. That's where my effort is. If I'm not evangelizing, it's building up the body of Christ. That's what Paul committed to Timothy. I'm committing you this sacred trust that you might pass this on to faithful men that they might share it with others. 2 Timothy 2:2. It's my goal to present every man mature in Christ, and for this singular purpose, for every man be complete, mature in Christ. I labor to the point of exhaustion, striving like an athlete in a great contest, according to his dunamis, his unlimited power, which supernaturally and effectively is operating within me. For I want you to know how great of a combat I'm in warfare over this struggle I have on your behalf and for those that are at Laodicea, for all those who have not personally seen my face, that their hearts may be encouraged and strengthened, having been knit together, that is united together through teaching in the sphere of love, attaining to all the wealth, that is the riches that comes from the plerophoria. It is the full assurance of understanding, that is comprehensive insight, resulting in the epinosis knowledge, the full knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ himself. God's mystery, which is the Messiah himself in you, verse 27. Put those together. In whom the Messiah are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. You know what? We're made to be partakers of that. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 24 says, Christ the wisdom of God and Christ the power of God. Colossians 1:30, out from God as a source, God has made him, Christ, to become to us wisdom. Wisdom, the form of righteousness, sanctification, redemption. In varying degrees and measures, we are a part of this treasure of the wisdom and knowledge, which is in him, where we live and move and have our being. The Apostle Paul was the chosen vessel to be the one who was the instrument of revelation to the Gentiles. I'll close with Romans 11, verse 13. I'm speaking to you who are Gentiles, inasmuch then as I am an apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry. A Pharisee of Pharisees became an apostle to the Gentiles. The dogs, as the self-righteous Jews would say. That's Romans 11, verse 13. So, Father, we thank you for this time in your word, and that we would be more and more governed by the purpose to which we've been called, that we've been called according to purpose, and that we might live and walk out the plan that you have, Ephesians 4, 1 through chapter 6, verse 9, walking worthy of the calling to which we've been called. We commit this to you in Jesus' name. Amen.